I'd ask you to take God's word, please, and turn with me to Psalm 4. We're going to conclude our study in Psalm 4 this week. We've looked at the first five verses, and we're going to read this psalm. Come before the Lord in prayer, and then we trust that the Lord will give us help as we continue our studies in this passage of God's word. Psalm number 4, and verse number 1. Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. O ye sons of men, how long will ye turn my glory into shame? How long will you love vanity and seek after leasing? Selah. But know that the Lord has set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto him. Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still, Selah. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. There be many that say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon us. Thou hast put gladness in my heart, more than in the time that their corn and their wine increased. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep. For thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. Amen. Let's pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the privilege once again this morning of holding thy word in our hands. We thank thee that this is the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ to the souls and the hearts of men. We thank thee, Lord, that every word is true. Thank thee, O Lord, that from Genesis 1:1 right through to Revelation, we can believe and trust and lay our lives and our eternities upon this word. We thank thee, O Lord, that in this word we see Christ. We pray, Lord, today as we consider thy word, that thou wilt show us the Saviour. Pray with those of old we would see Jesus. Pray, Lord, you'll thrill our hearts today as we study thy word. Give us understanding. Help us to rightly divide the word of truth. Help us not to err, but to plough a straight furrow for thee. Pray, O Lord, that you will empty me of self and sin and fill me with the Holy Spirit, that thou will give me the ability to deliver the word that thou hast given to me. And Lord, we pray it will come with the power and authority of heaven. And Lord, that thou wilt do with that word what thou seest fit according to thy glory. Lord, we pray in our Saviour's name that thou wilt close us in with thyself. Bless us and do us good. For we ask it in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. In our two previous studies, we've considered the first five verses of this psalm. We learned that psalm number 3 was a psalm or a song of the morning. Verse number 4 was a psalm or a song of the evening. And you know, the psalmist is found in verse number 1 crying on to the Lord in prayer. And we read, hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. And it's not very long after the psalmist is on his knees in prayer that he's a burden to do something for the Lord. And he comes out of the place of prayer on fire for the Lord with a desire to reach others for Christ. A desire to proclaim the truth of the gospel, not just simply to give truth, but to give truth that will change lives. And what does he declare? He doesn't declare the wisdom of man. He declares the wisdom of God. And you know, it's only God's word that will change lives. Man can stand and make clever arguments based on many different things, but there's only one book that will change someone's life, and it's the Word of God. And therefore, if you're seeking to win souls for Christ, bring them to the Word of God. And you know, people of prayer are a people of focus, and this man's focus was to share the truth with those around him. And if you're a person of prayer, then you'll have a focus in your life. You'll have a desire in your life to reach others with the gospel. What did he do when he preached? Well, he challenged the sinner. He said, how long? How long will you go in sin? How long will you seek after emptiness? How long will you walk toward hell? How long? And we've had two Sundays over the past number of months where we preached in this psalm and we thought of these verses. How long? And yet there's people in this congregation this morning who would believe that you're still sitting in sin. You're still walking towards eternity without any preparation. You're still sinning against God. You're still contributing to the record of sin. And we ask you this morning at the commencement of this service, how long? How long? Since I last spoke in this psalm, we've been meeting in this church to bury members of this congregation. How long will you wait? And then he challenged the saints of God because he said in verse number 3, know that the Lord has set apart him that is godly for himself. And he challenged the saints of God, you ought to be living a holy life. You ought to be living on to the Lord. Then he declared the way of salvation because he told the people in verse number 5, put your trust in the Lord. We see the prayer of the psalmist in verse 1. We see the preaching of the psalmist in verses 2 to 5. And now in verses 6 and 7, we come to the praise of the psalmist. The praise of the psalmist. There be many that say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon us. Thou hast put gladness in my heart, more than in the time that their corn and their wine increased. There be many that say, and there were people around David, and they were seeking. They were seeking for good. They were seeking for those things in their lives that would bring them joy, contentment, fulfillment, peace, that would give them a sense of meaning. Who will show us any good? And why the psalmist says there are many that say around me, who will show us any good? Everybody asks this question at some point. Everybody asks this question, the seeking of man. You see, naturally, man does not seek after God. But man does seek after good. Man seeks to be blessed. Man seeks to know joy. Man seeks to know peace. He seeks to know happiness. The problem is this. That man's definition of good and the Bible's definition of good is something very different. Oh, you see, man says, I'm going to do this, it's good. Man can sin in a very vile manner and say, it's good, I'm enjoying it. It's bringing me fulfillment in a measure, it's bringing me joy, it's bringing me pleasure. And yet God looks upon him and the Bible tells us that God is angry with the wicked every day. It's not good in the sight of God. It's not profitable in the sight of God. Who will show us any good? And what this man or the person is asking is this, where can happiness be found? Where does it be found? And what does it consist? How is it obtained? How can I know peace and happiness and joy and fulfillment? Many are seeking it in sin. Many are seeking it in the world. Many are seeking it in pleasures. It's very interesting to see what the answer is from the psalmist. He says, Lord. Lord, it's found in thee. It's found in thee. I wonder this morning if I was asked to ask you, what is it in your life that brings you joy? What is it that brings contentment? What is it that brings fulfillment? What is it that brings meaning? What have you got to say? What have you got to say? But notice what the question is, it's not what will bring us good, but who? Who? That's the question. Who will show us any good? And the answer, well, there's really only two answers to this question. There's only two answers to this question, and you will have answered it this morning by one of these answers. Either God will show us good, or I will seek to show myself good. You see, whenever Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden, God had a very clear command. Obey my word and be blessed. Disobey my command and no punishment. And while they were living in a place of perfection, and while they were living in a place of joy and everything that their hearts could have ever desired, Eve listened to the lies of Satan. And Eve came to the place in her life when she decided that God was not enough. She was able to do something that would bring her more good and more joy and more fulfillment than what God could provide. And therefore she reached forth and took the piece of fruit and she ate it. I will seek out good myself. I will seek out pleasure. I will seek out fulfillment. God has said he will bless me, but I'll go this way. That's what Eve said. That's what Adam said. And that's what everyone born into this world says, because of the nature of sin, your desire is this: if I do enough, then I'll fulfill my life. If I do enough, I'll know true joy. I'll know true peace. I'll know true happiness. And that is what people are searching for today. What is good? What is good in the eyes of God? What is true contentment? What is true fulfillment? Well, the highest good is this. The highest good you can know is sins forgiven, peace with God, confidence for eternity. Those things are good. Those are good things that will not only stand you in good stead in time, but will last through eternity. You see, the problem is what man seeks in his sin for good and for pleasure and fulfillment only lasts for time, because it's material, it's physical, it doesn't transfer. You know, the bank account doesn't transfer to eternity. Your family does not transfer to eternity. Your reputation doesn't transfer to eternity. The ecstasy of joy that you have and the pleasures of sin, they don't transfer. But praise God, whenever someone is saved, he gives them the gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And you experience it now. And praise God, when you close your eyes in death, eternal life continues. Well, there are many, they're living for now. They're living for the physical. They're living for the pleasures. But what about eternity? See, friend, what about eternity? It's appointed unto man once to die. But after this, oh yes, you're happy in your life now. You're not saved this morning, but you're content enough with your family, content enough with a bank account, content enough with your job, with the life that you're living, with the lot that's been given to you. But friend, what about eternity? Measure all things in the light of eternity. Because if they don't transfer, then they're worthless. We read this morning in Luke's Gospel chapter 12, where the Lord was teaching this very lesson. He was teaching this very lesson. And you'll find that in this particular passage of God's word in Luke's Gospel chapter 12, that the Lord had gathered a host of people together and he was preaching about eternal things. He was preaching the gospel. He was preaching doctrine. And he said in verse number 2, "For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known." And what the Lord was saying to these people, you know, everything that you do is known by God. Everything that you think's covered will be revealed by God on the day of judgment. Now, friend, that ought to make you tremble. It ought to make you tremble. And here's the Lord, and he's teaching about eternal things. Look at verse number 3. "Therefore, whatsoever you've spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light." Well, that backbiting, the wicked thing you said, the untrue thing you said, behind somebody's back, friend, you think you got away with it, forgotten it many years ago, it'll be revealed in the day of judgment. You'll have to answer for that if you're not saved. "That which you have spoken in the ear in closets in secret shall be proclaimed upon the housetops." And here the Lord is trying to focus people's minds on eternal things. And yet, what happened in that crowd is what happens in many church services today. The preacher's preaching the doctrines of God, the teachings of eternity, and yet there are people in the congregation and their minds are elsewhere. You may be sitting here this morning and you're thinking about tomorrow. You're thinking about a job you have to do. You're thinking about your holiday, something that has to be done next week or next year. Your mind's wandering. And that's what happened in this crowd. Because if you look at verse number 13, although Christ was speaking, one of the company said unto him, "Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me." What was he worried about? Eternity? No, he was worried about money. His inheritance. What was going to happen when father died? Was he going to get the right share? Was he going to be profited financially, physically, materially? And you know what's very sad is he came to the Lord, and the only reason he came to the Lord is that the Lord would benefit him materially, not spiritually. Oh, and there are many people in our country who do that today. They come to God's house to be married, hoping that somehow the Lord will look favorably upon them. But they don't come to God's house on the Lord's day. They don't worship God. They don't desire the spiritual blessings of God. They want the material blessings of God. They want health. They want finances. They want ease in life, but they don't want the spiritual thing. No thought for the soul, no thought for eternity. Standing before the greatest preacher that ever spoke on this earth. Oh, the hardness of the heart of man. Oh, the blindness of the eyes of man. The Son of God standing there, and yet the mind's elsewhere. And you know, that's how many treat God. Come to church, tease the conscience. Oh, I've done my bit. Was it church today? God will be pleased with me. Things will work out favourably this week. That's how people think today. What a low, unbiblical view of God. Friend, God is to be worshipped in spirit and in truth. And the Lord gives a warning. And the Lord says here in verse number 15, the Lord said unto them, take heed and beware. Now, friend, if someone in life tells you to beware of something, you have every reason to listen very carefully to the warning they give. But this is God. And this morning, in God's house, as we're thinking about what is it that profits a man for good, what is it that profits a man for eternity, from where will I receive something that is worth living for, something that's worth dying for, where will I receive that? Here's what God says, take heed and beware. Beware of covetousness. Beware of being so busy desiring things that you neglect your soul. Beware of living. Beware of living for the things of time that you forget about the things of eternity. And maybe you're here this morning and you think in your mind of someone who's not saved, a wicked man, a wicked woman, someone who is not saved, living an ungodly life, and yet they seem to have everything this world has to offer. Oh, they've wealth. Every time you see them, they seem to be laughing. Seem to have contentment, nothing bothering them, no problems. And somehow in your life, you're coveting that. You're coveting the life that they have. And you're so busy looking at what man has, you're not looking at your soul and looking what the Lord is saying to you. Measure your life in the light of eternity. Because the Lord gives an example. In this parable, we have a rich man, and it's not a sin to be rich. We have a prosperous man, it's not a sin to be prosperous. As a man who was so blessed he needed to build an extension, that's not a sin either. But this man's great sin was he was so taken up with the things of time that he neglected to think about his soul. He neglected to bring God into any of his decisions. Because you see, in verse number 17, the man asks a question, what shall I do? But there's no mention or consideration of God. In verse number 18 and 19, he makes a decision, this will I do, but God's not in the picture. We see, he asks the question, what shall I do? And then he decides, this shall I do. But you see in verse number 20, he pays the consequences of living a life without Christ. Because in verse number 20, God says unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? And so is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Friend, in this meeting, you can have absolutely nothing in the bank account, but be a spiritual millionaire. Riches of eternity. You don't need to be rich to be saved, but you need Christ. You need Christ. And everything that's gained for yourself materially, and everything that's gained by yourself materially, will one day be left behind. And the only thing that will go into eternity is your soul. And the question's asked in Scripture, what shall it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What shall it profit a man? You see, there is a profit that the world craves. The world's craving after fame, fortune. There is a profit that avails for time. Money is good and beneficial and very useful in time. But friend, there's a profit that brings great loss whenever a man or woman or young person is so focused in this life that they forget about the next one. But praise God, there's a profit that's purchased for the sinner upon the cross of Calvary. There's great gain purchased in the person work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's purchased for us pardon. And he's purchased for us peace, and he's purchased for us privilege, and he's purchased for us position. And you read Isaiah 55, that paraphrase that we sang this morning, and what does he say? Come without money. Come without money. Receive. Receive the good things of God. And the psalmist in Psalm number 4 answers the question in contrast to what the vast majority of people in this world will ask today or will answer today. He said, Lord, lift up the light of thy countenance upon us. Not empty words, but words with a personal knowledge and a conviction that he says, that he knows what he says is true because he's experienced it. And why does he address God? He calls him Lord, Jehovah, my God. And he says, my God, you're the one who will show me spiritual good. And he uses an image here. He uses a picture here that is often used in God's word to teach us how God blesses his people. He calls him Lord. You see, this is a saved man. Many desire to be blessed as they engage in sin. But true blessing, spiritual blessing, comes to those who are saved from sin. And the little phrase used here is the light of thy countenance. The light of thy countenance. And it can be translated the favor of God. The favor of God, or the smile of God. That's how it can be translated from the Hebrew. The light of God's countenance, or the light of God's face, or the favor of God, or the smile of God is very worthy of our consideration this morning. You know, it's not a fearful thing for the believer to ask for the Lord to shine the light of his countenance upon him for two reasons. Because when the Lord shines the light of his countenance upon him, upon the believer, he reveals in our lives that which is unpleasing to him. Now, friend, that's not a fearful thing. It's a good thing for the child of God. The closer they get to the Savior, the more the Lord shines upon them, then they will see things in their lives that are not right. And when those things are revealed by the scripture and at times of prayer, and the Lord lays things in our hearts and shows us maybe actions or words or relationships that we have are not right, and we see them in the light of his countenance. And what does the child of God do at that point? The child of God confesses that and puts it onto the blood. That's why 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And the closer we get to the Lord, the more we will see those things in our lives that are contrary to his word. And the more we'll come into his image when we confess him. But that's speaking of our daily walk with the Lord as his children upon the earth. But there's another beautiful thought about the light of the countenance of God. Bearing in mind that God sees all things. Bearing in mind that the secret things shall be revealed, there's a beautiful thought for the believer here this morning. God's salvation is so great. And the Lord's righteousness is such in our lives that when the Lord looks upon us from heaven, and he looks on the believer, and he looks on his legal standing, he sees absolutely nothing but purity and righteousness. Isn't that a wonderful thing? We've been declared righteous before God, by God. And no matter how long he looks upon us or shines upon us, it will bring him nothing but delight and pleasure. Because he looks on the place where sin once dwelt, and now he sees the mark of the blood, which testifies the fact that there was one who died as a substitute for sinners, bore the price of our sin, paid the debt of our sin, bore the wrath of God. And as the Lord looks upon the saved this morning, now and for all eternity, you bring delight to your heavenly Father. Not because of the life you've led, but because of the righteousness of Christ that is upon you. Isn't that wonderful? The child of God brings joy to the Father. What a salvation. What a salvation. I, who once was a stranger to grace and to God, now bring joy to the heart of God when he looks upon me. Because he looks upon me in Christ. And surely the child of God this morning ought to look and say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for the great salvation. Oh, these are wonderful and comforting thoughts for the child of God. But if you're not saved this morning, it's a fearful thing for God to look upon you. If you're not saved this morning, as God looks upon you and as the light shines upon you, that's not a comforting thing, because it's a fearful thing. Because God's word says in Psalm 90, thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. Friend, this morning you may have sinned, and many people around you know about it. There are certain sins that your family knows about. There are many sins nobody knows about. But here's what God's word says. Our secret sins are shown or revealed in the light of thy countenance. And the same light and smile of God that shines upon the saved and brings him joy, friend, upon the unsaved, it ought to make you tremble. It ought to make you tremble. The light of the countenance of God. Friend, as God looks upon you this morning in this congregation, July 2012, Calvary Free Presbyterian Church, Muckerfeld, as the Lord looks upon you, as his countenance shines upon you this morning, does it bring him joy? Or, friend, does it bring him anger? God is angry with the wicked every day. You're sitting in God's house this morning. Are you bringing delight to God? Or are you still in your sin? You know, whenever somebody's saved, they can testify like the psalmist in verse number 7, thou hast put gladness in my heart. Thou hast put gladness in my heart. Now, this is a gladness that the world knows nothing of. It's a gladness that the child of God can seek and try to describe and to explain to the unsaved, but they'll never understand exactly what we're talking about until they're saved. Because it's a joy that cannot be experienced or known lest the person is born again of the Spirit of God. Psalm 92:4 says, for thou, Lord, hast made me glad through thy work. You see, it's through salvation. It's through the work of God. Through the work of regeneration in the Spirit of God. You've made me glad, Lord. What is gladness? Well, the word gladness in the Hebrew means joy or mirth or pleasure or glee. It's from a word which means to brighten up. Isn't that exactly what salvation is? When the Lord comes into a soul that is dead in darkness and in sin and trespasses, and it's brightened up with the gospel. Light enters in. Where darkness once reigned, now there's light. And look what the psalmist says. It says, thou hast put gladness in my heart. It's not because he did something. It's not because he was trying to find gladness, but the Lord put gladness in his heart. Believer in this church this morning, if you're saved, look to Christ for your gladness. Look to Christ for your joy. There's many believers, and they're saved, and you know what they're doing? They're looking to the world for joy. They're looking to the world for pleasure or contentment or fulfillment. Let me tell you, no good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. If you're walking with the Lord and you're seeking after the Lord, then you'll know what it is to be joyful. Friend, even in difficult times, whenever there are difficulties in the home, difficulties in the body, maybe difficulties financially, maybe difficulties just around you, and humanly speaking, if you were focusing on those difficulties alone, they would bring you into depression. But remember, you're Christ's child. And you're not alone. Fear not, I am with thee. That's what we sang this morning in the hymn. Fear not, I am with thee. Peace be still in all of life's ebb and flow. When we were singing that hymn this morning, we said, though sometimes he leads through waters deep, and trials fall across the way, though sometimes the path seems rough and steep, see his footprints all the way. Friend, no matter what path you're walking, and we don't say it's easy because we know the child of God faces hard times, difficult times, times when they cry because of mourning or because of sadness or because of fear. But through the tears, you'll see his footprints beside you. Isn't that wonderful? We're not asked to go alone. And then even in those times, gladness can be in our hearts. Even in the difficult times. You know, even facing death, there can be gladness in the heart of the child of God. I believe that's a special grace that God only gives when you come near to death. There's none of us right now glad about dying. Of course not, because it's not our time. But I believe for the child of God, whenever they come to those closing moments of life, the Lord gives a special peace and a special grace. It's for that time and for that moment. And at the right time, the Lord does give gladness. Many a person on their deathbed has testified, I'm going home. I'm going home. You know, gladness is something that the Lord gives. Man can be worked up emotionally and lose it in a few hours' time. But when God puts gladness into the heart, oh, what a blessing that is. Gladness ought to be a mark of the child of God. It ought to be a mark of our service. In Psalm 100 verse 2 it says, serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Sometimes maybe we think, oh, children's meeting tonight. So much to do. So much to do when I get home. It can be easy to sometimes think like that. Oh, I could stay at home from the prayer meeting tonight, you know, and get this done and get that done. And maybe it's better for me. I'll be able to go next week. Here's what God's word says. Serve the Lord with gladness. Friend, it's not that you have to go to the house of God. You get to go. Not you have to serve the Lord. You get to serve the Lord. Oh, the greatest and highest honour for a child of God is to serve their Lord. Oh, what a privilege. And that ought to be done with gladness. It ought to be the mark of the church, because in Acts 2, it says they continued daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, and did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. It was a rejoicing church. And we pray that whenever visitors come into our services, that yes, they'll be marked by holiness and they'll be marked by reverence, but they'll be marked by joy. They'll be marked by gladness. God's people have much to rejoice in. God's people have much to be glad about. And never be ashamed to sing with gladness and to rejoice in the house of God. I trust and pray that many will see that as a mark of this congregation. We're glad in the Lord. If we're looking at other people, our hearts would get discouraged. We get down. But when our eyes are on the Lord, oh, there's gladness. The Lord put gladness into the heart. Isn't that a wonderful thing? You know, out of the abundance of the heart, the life is lived. And what's in the heart will be reflected in the life. The Bible tells us that God puts things in the hearts of his people. God puts guidance in the hearts of his people, because in Nehemiah 2:12, Nehemiah says, I arose in the night and some few men with me. Neither told I any man what God had put in my heart to do. Isn't that wonderful? God puts guidance in the hearts of his people. And if you're walking with the Lord and you're reading God's word and you're praying and asking the Lord for guidance, God will guide you and put things in your heart, burdens in your heart for maybe people, for service, for things that you are to do in his name. The Lord will guide you in your heart. Not only that, God puts people in the hearts of believers. Remember what Paul said, I have you continually in my heart. That's what he wrote to the churches when he was writing the epistles. They were on his heart. And I believe that the Lord places people on our hearts. Those who are saved that we ought to pray for. Those who are not saved that we desire their salvation. And what a wonderful thing it is and a blessing when God puts an individual in your heart. Or when God puts a family in your heart. Or when God puts a circumstance in your heart. And you pray for that person, that people. And you're not running about telling people. But you're praying sincerely before the Lord. The Lord's using you as a means of running others. The Lord puts guidance in the hearts of his people. He puts others upon the hearts of his people. And here in Psalm 4, he puts gladness in the hearts of his people. See, these are marks of God. Marks of God. Are you saved? Is the Lord guiding you? Have you a burden for others? Are you glad in the Lord? Is it a blessed thing to come to the house of God? Now, he describes this gladness by saying, more than in the time when their corn and their wine increased. And they're thinking about the harvest here, whenever the corn is brought in, and whenever the wine is brought in. And we know from the word of God that whenever there was a successful harvest, and there was an abundant harvest, there was much joy, and there was much rejoicing in Israel. They had national days to celebrate the goodness of God, and the rejoicing because of the harvest that had been gathered. And you know, there is blessing whenever God blesses us materially. We thank God for health, we thank God for the physical things that we have, we ought to. Every good and perfect gift cometh from above. But here's what the psalmist is saying. There's a gladness that's more than the material and more than the physical. Is that not what the Lord Jesus Christ was saying to the people down there whenever he was talking to them about that rich man, that rich farmer who was living for nothing but himself? And yet, while he had much gladness, eat, drink, and be merry, he had much gladness in his life already. He had much gladness materially. In the future, had the Lord spared and tarried. But you see, when it came to eternity, friend, he had nothing. It didn't transfer. And friend, you know what it's like whenever you're saved. The night you get saved, if somebody handed you £1,000, £50,000, whatever, friend, it wouldn't have meant anything to you. Because there was a joy that night when your sins were washed away. There was a joy that night when the first time in your life you could say, Heavenly Father, I know there was a relationship there. First time in your life there is peace with God. That's a joy and a gladness that this world can't give. And praise God, it can't take it away. Can't take it away. You know, one of the old Bible commentators said, how happy God's servants are. They're set apart from this world. They're chosen in Christ. They're regenerated. They're justified. They're guided by a kind, wise, watchful God who orders everything according to their lot, that all things work together for their good. He makes even their sorrows to be more blessed than the joys of the wicked. And he gives them victory, even in death. And on that last day, they shall be openly and gloriously owned and set apart by the Lord himself. Friend, we're blessed people this morning. Think upon who you are in Christ, not to give you a great joy and a great blessing in your heart. The final thought is this morning, and with this we're closed. Verse number 8. See, we thought about the prayer of the psalmist, we thought about the preaching of the psalmist, the praise of the psalmist. Now we come to the peace of the psalmist in verse number 8. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. Now, do you remember what he said in Psalm number 3 and verse number 5? This was the psalm of the morning. What did he say when he woke up in the morning? He said, I laid me down and slept. He testified that he had a good night's sleep the night before. Why? Because he was walking with God. He had peace with God. The blessing of God to his people was sleep. And here, he's coming to evening. And he's lived the day. And he's this confidence, Lord, I will lay me down in peace and I'll sleep again tonight. I will sleep again tonight. You know, the Word of God tells us in the book of Proverbs chapter 3, and we don't have time to turn to it this morning, but you read through it, and it speaks about the man who finds wisdom. And we know that wisdom in the book of Proverbs can also be translated Christ. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, or happy is the man that findeth Christ, and the man that getteth understanding. And it tells about the blessings. And one of the blessings that is given is this, when thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid. Yea, when thou shalt lie down, thy peace shall be, or thy sleep shall be sweet. And one of the great privileges and blessings of the child of God is this, that they have peace with God. Peace with God. You know, there are many people in this world, and what they would give financially for a night's sleep, because their conscience troubles them. They're fearful of man. And yet the child of God can put his head in the pillow and know, no matter what happens to my soul tonight, it's well. I'm right with God. It is well. It is well with my soul. And what does he say? Only thou, Lord, makest me dwell in safety. Thou makest me dwell in safety. And he's dwelling in safety because he's dwelling in Christ. God gives peace. Peace, wonderful peace, comes down from the Father above. Gives peace to his people. And he says in Psalm 119, 165, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. You see, there's peace for those who are in Christ, peace to those who are walking with Christ, peace to those who love the Word of God. And friend, as we come to the end of this psalm, here's a man who lived his day for the Lord, and he put his head in his pillow and he had no regrets. He prayed in the morning, he prayed in the evening, and he closed his eyes just like a baby and slept with peace and in safety. Why? Because Christ. And I ask you, as we come to the conclusion of our service this morning, how have you started this day? Have you started with Christ? Have you spent time with him? As your Savior, as your Lord, have you committed the day to him? Have you prayed, Lord, that you'll use me today? You'll bless me today? You'll help me to grow in Christ today? How are you going to end this day? When you put your head in the pillow tonight, what's it going to be? You going to have peace with God? Or friend, are you going to try and sleep under the burden of a life lived without Christ? We come to God's house this morning. We commence with the thought, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the righteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord. And he will have mercy upon him and to our God. For he will abundantly pardon. Friend, this morning you may have come to this house unsaved, but thank God you can leave pardon this morning. You may have come without Christ, but praise the Lord, you can leave as a child of God. And I urge you in the Saviour's name, think very carefully, who will show us any good? Christ alone. Christ alone. Don't build your life on things that will pass away. Build your life on things eternal. Build on Christ. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee and praise Thee this morning for the privilege of being in Thy house. Lord, as we've considered Thy word that was brought face to face with eternal realities, and we pray, Lord, You'll search our hearts, and I pray, O Lord, if our focus is for time, O Lord, that Thou wilt change it to eternity. Pray, Lord, if we're living for what this world has to offer, Lord, You'll cause us this morning to repent and live for Christ. Pray if there's one in this meeting this morning and they know not peace with God and they know not assurance for eternity and all that they've gathered throughout this life will be left behind on the day that they die, I pray that, Lord, Thou wilt stop them in their tracks and cause them to turn on to Thee. Thank Thee, O Lord, for the word of God. God will abundantly pardon. Oh, Lord, You see us this morning as we are. See then our recesses of the heart. Lord, You know all about us altogether. You know everything. Things that we've even long forgotten that will be revealed on the day of judgment. Oh, cause sinners to flee to Christ. Bless us this day. Cause us to keep this day holy. Bless our brother tonight as he comes to minister the gospel. And may Christ be exalted, souls be saved. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.